quick prayer. God, thank you for the givers. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the trust you put in us to represent you to the world in Christ. Amen. So this is like not a traditional sermon. It's more of a State of the Union kind of thing. So if you're new, you'll maybe pardon that. But maybe it'll be helpful to see a bird's eye snap of who we are and where we're headed as a church. I took a text from Isaiah 43 that's a powerful place where the prophet is trying to say to the nation of Israel, it's cool to have a past, it's wonderful to remember, but nobody needs last year's experience with God. We need a fresh blush, is basically what he's saying. Like he says that God is trying to do a new thing now. And sometimes we miss it because we're looking for the old things, like rubbing up last year's bulbs instead of watching and waiting to see what would happen this year. I am the Lord, said Isaiah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not see it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in a desert. The word of God, the people of God. A brief story about a young man named Daryl Ridler. He was born with no arms. He grew up, in his own words, and I quote, being stared at, bullied, and made fun of. He said he had felt from his first cognitive memories like an oddball, a reject, an outsider, and at times a mistake from God. On his 18th birthday, his parents took him out to a nice restaurant. They sat at a linen table, and Daryl had learned to eat with his feet. So taking off his shoes, he began to eat his dinner, his birthday dinner, when a family from a table across notified the maitre d', and then soon a manager stopped at Daryl's family table and asked if they would leave the restaurant or if they would put his shoes and socks on and feed him in a more respectful way of a nice restaurant, to which the father simply got up, offered to pay the bill, and left the restaurant with the dignity that he had left. Daryl said, it was on that day I decided I would wage a war against God who made me this way, and against people who made him feel so alone in this world. He said, I hated people and hated God. Didn't disbelieve there was one, I was just against him. One, as you would say, with a rebel heart. It wasn't until his early adult years where he had an apartment right next door to a very devoted Christian young man his age. And they built a friendship, and over the months and years, this friend listened, loved, leaned, understood, absorbed, and loved all over again. Until one day, years after their meeting, he invited Daryl to come to a Bible study at his church, where Daryl eventually began to understand that God loved him and embraced him and felt his indignity and humiliation. Daryl would release his life and trust to Christ, and then, I'll quote, I would use my sleeveless shirt to point to the mercy and love of Christ for the rest of my life. What a picture for the church, to be a people who would use our disabilities, our pain, our woundedness, or trauma, as well as our gifts, to point to a God of love and mercy. I wonder if this might be a morning where you could dream, like in Beauty and the Beast, that it's only when the beast discovers that beauty really loves him and all of his ugliness that he becomes, in the end, beautiful. Isaiah's dream would be that God's love would so invest our lives in the present that we could move into new steps of grace and mercy with God. It's only when we discover that we are loved that we become loving people. It's only when we discover we've been forgiven that we become forgiving people. It's only when we've been healed that we become healing people. To love without condition or expectations is the calling of the life of Christ. And life has no meaning without real love. And love has no meaning if it isn't shared with those who can't repay. Little by little, Paul talks about in the Bible a process where we can go from being pig's ears into silk purses. Over the many decades now that I have followed Christ, I've noticed a breaking in my life and more of a sacramental offering to love people that are outside of my normal comfort level. You would say, if you knew me, that seems hard to believe. And I would say, you should have known me 20 years ago. You'd be really proud of the progress. God does this. He does. God brings us through pain and sometimes acting like beasts with glistening snouts and curved tusks and loud voices, because all that works for us in this world, to a place where eventually we know whose we are and we become filled with the love of Christ in a way that there's a beauty that transcends. Where there is no vision, people perish. They huddle in fear. They take care of their own. Churches that have no vision tend to preserve and keep to themselves and maintain aquariums instead of fishing for men and women and children that are different than they. Churches that don't know where they want to go sit around and wish for the good old days of the 1950s or 60s or whatever in their head they think that might be. The greatest danger in our church isn't for most of us that our vision is too lofty and we miss it. It's so low that we get it and we feel smug about ourselves and empty towards a broken and hurting world filled with the Daryls around us in one shape or form. In the long run, we'll hit where we aim, and when we aim at nothing, I think we're sure to hit it every single time. The people who built this church 200 years ago this coming year, as well as those who are building it now, I think with all my heart they saw God's dream and thought it impossible, and then eventually improbable, and then finally inevitable. Today I want to talk a little bit about a dream of accepting people, not as they should be, or could be, or would be, but for who they are right now. Our church actually has thousands. We did sort of a rough count of over 4,700 people that come onto our campus that are largely outside of our own church. Fall pig roasts, children and youth gatherings, vacation Bible schools, art camp, chili cook-offs, Lent lunches, cornhole tournaments, dinners, scouting, trunk or treat, Easter celebrations. Large groups of people are coming onto our campus, and I think we miss opportunities with people who love Christ, who show up to these things, just simply show up, welcoming, touching, listening, loving, understanding, asking, and not just acting interested, but being interested in other people. I have a buddy who just retired from full-time ordained ministry, and he's looking for a church. He said it is rough out there, like really rough looking at churches. He went into one that was more black than white, and he said before he left the sanctuary after worship, there had been 3 black families that invited him to lunch on that day. He said they were fighting over him to love him, and they didn't know that he was a pastor. I said, oh my gosh, Scott, tell me the name of the church, because like when I retire, I want a church like that. I think that we need to keep our antenna open and our eyes fixed on people coming in. 80 new first-time visitors in the last 12 months have walked through the doors of our church, and according to all the studies, They've decided whether they're coming back. Areas. This is really weird. What's going on with this thing today? It's me. Is that what you said? Oh my gosh. 83% of all people who visit a church come for the first time in grief transition, the death of a loved one, a divorce, or some other loss. People come weary and tired and Daryl-like. And I'm wondering, is our church up to the vision and challenge of treating people as though strangers could become friends to us? Moving over and making room in our busy lives to care for and to be a part of the mission of Christ. I wonder, can you see and hope for a new possibility of gathering space where we have coffee areas and nooks where we can sit down and welcome and enjoy and listen to people? We have sports ministries, softball teams, running groups and other affinity groups, golfing, hiking, card playing, and senior adult groups where there's simply inlets for people to meet folks who might have been loved by God enough to reach beyond their own self to love another, not to sell a church, but to care for people as real people. I wonder if you can see yourself in a ministry that connects people to Christ and each other and eventually trains and equips to be in a place where you can use your own gifts. Worship is on a decline throughout all America and unsteady in our own church in terms of attendance. 2 years ago was the first time in America where under 20% of our country is in a church or other worshiping places on a given Sunday. In fact, in the last 3 years, from last year, 3 years before, the average committed, satisfied person to their church actually goes to church about 25 to 28% less times than they normally do. Me being one of those, having a child in Houston, I've probably missed more services here in the last 3 years than I ever have, and you pay me a lot of money to be here. It's part of our culture where people are on the move, they have more leisure, they're busier. An interesting trend says that about 6 million self-proclaimed Christians now are a part of a church only through a small group Bible study or book study mission, where they don't go to worship attendance at all, they just simply gather in small groups. Holiday worship gives us the idea that there are a number of people who affiliate and are a part of our church and see themselves as a part, but there is a significant movement afoot. Let me share it like this. People ache to be a part of a mission, to be in loving relationship, to be growing in their faith. We now have not only church-wide studies, but disciple groups, covenant groups, neighborhoods mission groups, apologetics groups, law enforcement groups, Bible studies for women, men, psalm studiers, Friday morning fellowships, mom connections, and other adult groups that go on in the life of our church because of the hard work of Becky Zatazzello and others who believe in this mission. And look what's happened in the life of our church. Those counts are sort of funny and rearranged in a sense that you could be in two or three groups a year, and so that could increase the total, but you can see that people are finding life in relationships through meaningful groups in our church. We also have hundreds of youth and children that are growing through programs like Logos and Sunday School, and many dozens of kids in confirmation programs, a part of mission trips, and other movements in our church where the youth of our church are assimilated out and to things beyond the traditional youth group. It's a remarkable mission. Over 150 kids and teenagers alone in our music ministry to some capacity or others. The hope is that we be de-slobbed, that we grow from pig's ears into silk purses through the process of knowing how much we're loved and what can happen in the life of broken people who use our sleeveless shirts to point to the grace and mercy of a God who reveals himself and a God who would come all the way from heaven to earth to be debased, to forgive us. We have 1,200 individuals touched through organized caring ministries, 23 care ministers that fan out that do hospitals, shut-ins, nursing home, and rehabs, Stephen ministers who are appointed one to one with people who struggle and suffer in the life of our church. Interesting, in a stat of 2010, over 30% of all Americans now live alone in their homes, which is an enormous shift from past cultures saying that people are lonely. We have hospitality teams that provide hundreds of meals to people coming out of grief situations now, and other ways to practically care and love people. We have affinity groups and caring things like Healing Care Ministry, where people can unmask the things that have hurt them and grow in love with each other. We have Eaters Anonymous. We have Family Anonymous and other groups that support each other, as well as grief groups and divorce recovery groups. It's a whole new way of doing church outside, beyond the walls of our own church. I wonder, can you see yourself in a place of being sent, like the ACTS, to accept people just the way they are? In Kids Hope now, we have 42 mentors that spend an hour, at least a week, with a child at risk in our school systems as we collaborate with both Brunswick and Strongsville schools. Interestingly, 36% of all children in America are living below the poverty level. And in Cleveland, Ohio, it tops the city in percentage of children living in poverty. By the way, just for your information, we have actually more kids in Cleveland in the foster system than there is in any city in the world by percentage. We believe in engaging every member in meaningful, passionate ministry to serve God's world with Christ's love. We serve 40 children now through Royal Family Kids Camp from age 6 to 12. And because of a gift of $20,000, without even being asked, a family just came in and plopped it down and said, "We can't let these kids age out of our 12-year-old camp and not be cared for as teenagers in the most volatile period of their lives. Hence now a new mentoring program with all the kids that age out of our camp, as well as extended teen camps that will be happening hopefully this coming year. We believe that the greatest threat to society are not terrorists from the outside or inside, but the greatest threat in our society is the inattention, neglect, and abuse of our own children. I believe with all my heart that it's God's dream that all children be loved, received, and be given opportunities that we would give our own children. In fact, to even say our children and those kids, I think is an affront to the very grace of Jesus. They are our kids. Recharge is a new movement in our church that loves children with special needs and disabilities. Divorce rates for people with highly specialized needs kids are up in the upper 80 percentiles now. We have a ministry that gives a gift card so people can go out to dinner, to a movie, and we love their children for 3 hours on a Friday night here. One woman recently asked, "Why would you do this?" Answer, easy. Because Christ loves us. He loves these kids. And my hunch is he'd want you to get a break. This single mom curled up in the back seat of her car and slept for 2 hours instead of using the gift certificate on her first night. We've already been approached with a grant from the Tim Tebow Foundation to maybe host in 2 years a prom night for these beautiful kids and dozens more that could be blessed by the love of Christ here. Prayer Shawl Ministries continue to enlarge so much so that they want to hand these out for you to give out to other people. My own father, who lived most of his life outside of the church, died wrapped in one of those blankets, feeling loved by God's people. Millennials are sick of the church. Sometimes I think, well, they should be. They're leaving us in droves because what they've seen, largely by statistics, are traditional churches who waste most of their time, money, and resources catering to their own members' personal preferences and cliques. I'm so sick of church being an established religious country club more than an outwardly focused mission movement that touches people like Daryl, who wonder if God really cares or loves. My goal and hope and ache is to see every member in ministry and mission, and that our budgets, ministries, and activities are focused beyond the preferences of us, reaching to other hurting people. The church should be the only movement in all the world that exists for people outside of us. And revitalization will never come to it until we can see this dream and live within it. In 2018, we'll have 16,000 meals that are served to people on the outside of our doors, 96 runs, it looks like, that incorporates an army of people picking up food, food prep, clothing sorting, and going out to pray, love, touch, and witness the love of Christ to people who really struggle. What we're learning is that we're in a church of generosity that begets more generosity. People who come up and throw down a check for 14 grand and say, let's do something off-site. I want to buy everybody lunch so that it creates more of a culture of generosity. It's how we've done stewardship the last 2 years in a row. I'm so glad that we're moving beyond the guilt and shame of pastors pushing on people to give money instead of saying, this is the dream of God. Won't you help? And people here have. Over 400 individuals now have been served through work missions, habitat projects, and other missions from this church in the past year. The dream is to see all children of all ages who don't look like us, smell like us, and act like us as potentially God's own people. Just real quickly as I sum up, almost sum up, our giving trends. That 3 years ago, our giving was up 9%. 2 years ago, 9.7. This year, it looks like roughly around 6%, which is, I think, a remarkable trend in a time when church has been tough. Even more importantly, our total giving, operating plus capital building expense, or not expense, but capital campaign to raise money for a new building, Royal Family Camp, Blue Bus, and other outside projects, we're actually this year for the first time going to double our operating expenses in income, a 30% increase over last year for the missions and ministry and infrastructure of our church. It's unbelievable and exciting and hope-filled. We have dreams one day to hire sound and media people that can organize and prep and help these amazing people in the back. Social media and website people that can help us to do renovations and upgrades. Directors of assimilation that can help new people find themselves into meaningful ministries as we assess their personality and gifts and passion and interest. There's so much to do. There's so many to reach towards. Many of you were part of a building campaign that raised more money than we'd even hoped, that concludes in 2020, where it looks like we'll have over $3.5 million on hand to break ground on a new beginning that makes room and space for people to meet in lobbies and additional midweek ministries for children and adults. I wonder, do we have the vision to regain the trust in people who have given up on church in general, God in particular? Do we have the forgiveness and patience to lean in and love people who are really different than us? G.K. Chesterton said a number of years ago that now we are dating spiritual divorcees, not spiritual virgins any longer, and they know our pickup lines and they're sick of them. I wonder what he would say 100 years later about the culture in which we live that will take only the healing love of Christ's people to make God more believable to an unbelieving world, to buffer the pain and disappointment by the world's losses as we reach with the grace of God listen, love, and be a part of a healing movement. I'm wondering this morning, can you see it? Can you see yourself in it? Would you say yes to God all over again as though he were whispering to you? For such a time as this, I think he'd say, I need you. I need you together. Pray with me, please. Oh God, for the Daryls of the world who are so disappointed and hurt and broken, and for that part of him that lives in us, we welcome your healing grace. And we give thanks to you, God, for people who find the patience to love the way that you love and to make you believable to an unbelieving world. Come, Holy Spirit, and empower your people to see a new thing and to do it as well. Amen.